Morning, church. Happy Sabbath.
It is good to be with you this morning. And I just want to thank Dennis and the team for leading us in worship this morning, inviting me along and accepting me along in the worship as well. It is good to see so many people here this morning who have braved the torrential rain and came out to church this morning. We are continuing this morning in our sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And so I just invite you now to bow your heads with me as I lead us in prayer and we get into the word. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your saints. Thank you for the opportunity and the freedom that we have to worship today. We ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 4, we are in. Matthew 5 in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." He's preaching there on the side of a hill. If you read a little bit further up, there are those beautiful beatitudes, blessings that Jesus is sharing. And then he says these words. After he says, "You are the salt of the world," he then turns to these words, "You are the light of the world." And immediately there's some illustrations and images that come to mind. There's a sunrise, that first ray of sun that heralds that it's a morning, it's a new day, breaking the darkness that was and bringing in the sunlight. And it's amazing that it's not just right there in front of me that it's happening. The sunrise isn't just happening for me, right? But it's all along that horizon. People are receiving that light. The world is receiving that light. This takes me back to year 8 science, the process of photosynthesis. Light is so important to the growth of not only plants, but organisms that we have. And even in the dark of night, the glow of a light bulb can really light up a room. But what strikes me this morning, and I hope that it strikes you just as much. What strikes me this morning from Jesus' short words, these are pretty short, powerful words, is that Jesus isn't asking a question. Have you seen the light? Nor is he making a suggestion. Maybe you are the light. No, rather he's making a declaration. You are the light of the world. And he's not just saying to anybody anywhere, they're the light of the world and you're not. These people down here who are sitting closer to me, you're the light of the world. There's people way at the back. No, they're not the light. No, he's making a declaration there on the hillside to everyone that can hear him. You are the light of the world. Meditating on this, Sister White says, the disciples of Christ are set as light bearers on the way to heaven. Through them, the Father's mercy and goodness are made manifest to a world enshrouded in the darkness of misapprehension of God. What she's saying there in that end part of the quote, this is Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. What she's saying in that last part of the quote is that people are so confused about what the true nature and true character of God is. And what Jesus is saying here, you are the light of the world, is that you are to go and light up the world and show people what the character of God is truly like in a world that is so confused. Wow. What a high calling we have as followers of Jesus to shine for him. We are continuing in our series on the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says this, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now the rubber hits the road. We've been traveling through some high and lofty and deep and quite interesting and beautiful theology in those first three chapters of Ephesians. And now, the rubber hits the road. It's time to put these things into action. Lynn Cohig, in her book on Ephesians, says this: theological truths support ethical behavior. To have the former without the latter is the height of arrogance, and to have the latter without the former is hollow legalism. Paul has gone and journeyed through, and you know, we'll go and take the highlights from the first three chapters that we've been in. And Paul is sharing theological truth, and now he's turning the page and he's going to make it applicable to life. And if we're honest, when we get to matters of morality and ethics, a lot of people switch off, don't they? They love the fact that Jesus died for their sins, that heaven is waiting for them. But then when it turns to living right, that's where we look for another page in the Bible to read from, another book in the Bible to read from. But it's so clear, if we read Scripture and we take Scripture for what it is, that everything that God has done for us causes us to live in a certain way, or cause us to live in a certain way. Walk worthy of the calling which you have. Well, let's look at the highlights of the last three chapters to once again get a picture of that calling that we have in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Our past, present, and future blessings. Where? In Christ. Yeah, that phrase is repeated all throughout Ephesians chapter 1. Everything that we have because of Jesus. And because Jesus is sure, those blessings are sure as well, if we are in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember that the best that we can do is death, right? That's the best that we can achieve, right? In our failure and in our rebelliousness, even though we think we might be getting places. No, Ephesians 2 reminds us that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. That's the best that we can do. And the depth of God's grace and the depth of His love means that we have life. And the practical application of that is that if we were dead, right? If we were dead and now God has made us alive in Christ, then the old us is not there anymore. That old person is buried and we are new. And that's where Paul starts to turn the book of Ephesians into some practical application. And the first one is that we are living stones in the temple of God. Christ as our cornerstone. All right, building upon the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Then we get to Ephesians 3. And Paul reminds the Gentiles there that his calling is a fulfillment of God's prophetic desire. Right? That's what God called Paul to do. God called Paul to be a preacher unto the Gentiles. And we link that back to Daniel 9 and the end of the 70-week prophecy. And from there, the stoning of Stephen, the gospel being opened up to all. And Paul is saying, hey, this is that time. And remember, we linked it also to Revelation 10. And we saw there that our time is a prophetic time as well. And we've got a message to tell people too. Not just to hide it in a basket, you know, but to let our light shine. So essentially what Paul has spent the last three chapters doing is telling the church who they are in Jesus. They are new people in Jesus. And now because they are new, they live new. And this is an important thread that's running through the book of Ephesians. What it seems like, right, is that Paul is so interested in hammering in their new sense of identity. And from that new sense of identity they have, encouraging them to live a life that is ethical and moral. I remember a story that somebody once told about his 4-year-old son. He walks into the room and his four-year-old son is drawing on the wall. Yeah, right? Big canvas, right? Let's draw it. It looks so plain. Let's fill it up with some color, right? He walks into the room and his son is there drawing on the wall and he just snaps and he goes, "Hey, what are you, stupid? Stop drawing on the walls." Do you think that changed his son? No, not one bit. The next day he came in and his son was looking at him, right? Drawing on the wall. He said, "Come here." And his words to his son changed him. He said, "Hey, you're a big boy now. Big boys don't do those things." And it wasn't instant, but he changed. And it was this changing in a sense of identity, a changing in the sense of who he was. "Hey, I'm not a kid anymore. I'm a big boy. I'm going to start living like a big boy." And that's sort of what Paul is doing here. He said, "Hey, you guys are new. You guys are redeemed. You're loved from eternity. And God has got a desire for you to be with him in that last day when he gathers all things up in Christ. And you're a new people saved by grace. Now, walk it. Now, live it. Model your life after the Master. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Verse 2, "With all pride, with all arrogance, with short-temperedness," always looking for an argument. Is that what it says? No. And so if you look back, right, if you take those three chapters and once again, oh man, feel how much you are loved by the God of the universe. The depth of his love for you. The response that Paul wants from his Ephesus church is that they live humble lives, that they become peaceful people, that they are gentle. And these kind of things, they weren't looked upon with a whole lot of satisfaction in those days. You were weak if you were humble. But Paul expects, and Jesus and God expects us to respond to his radical love for us with revolutionized life. A life that has been revolutionized, been turned on its head because of Jesus. And he continues in verses 4 to 6. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you record in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Once again, the society that this church was in was a society with multiple gods. Think about Paul traveling through Athens and he's brought before the Areopagus and he's told to give an account of what exactly he's doing in town. And Paul says, "Well, I was walking through the marketplace the other day. And I saw all of the shrines that you had to the various gods. And I saw that just in case you missed one, you even made a shrine to the unknown God. That is the one that I'm going to talk to you about." And what we're seeing here in Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, is that loyalty to Jesus covers every aspect of our lives. There are some people there that would say, "Hey, you can worship Jesus. Just worship him as well as the rest of our gods." No. A life revolutionized by the love of God is loyal to him. There is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not a God, right? Not a faith, not a hope. No, it's sure. And it's sure because of who Jesus is. The first half of the chapter talks about the church. The first half of chapter 4 talks about the church, how the church lives as a new redeemed community, as a community of redeemed people. The second half of Ephesians chapter 4 makes it a bit more personal the focus comes a little bit tighter, and it talks about how we as individuals live as new people, people who have been changed by the love of God. It's there starting in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Ephesians 4 verse 1, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, a high calling that we have, right, to represent Jesus on this world, on the earth. And in verse 17, don't walk anymore like the Gentiles used to walk. Oh, as the rest of the Gentiles walk. That's interesting, because what type of people was Paul writing to in the church of Ephesus? They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles as well, right? And Gentile just means non-Jew. And Paul is saying here, don't walk like the Gentiles walk, even though you are one, right? How is it that they cannot walk like the Gentiles walk, even if they are one? And I know you know that you know the answer, because you've been traveling through Ephesians with me as well. Their lives have been changed by the forgiveness of God. In verse 17, where we just were, Paul says that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That term there, being past feeling, the closest word that it can be associated with, or image that it can be associated with, is calluses. How are calluses formed? Doing something over and over and over again. I first got here last year, and I rocked up to something that the youth were doing, some work that they were doing, and I rocked up late. I rocked up and the work was done, right? And Matty Wills called out to me and said, oh, we should call you Blister, because you turn up when the work's done, right? Calluses, right? These parts of our skin that get hardened by use, overuse, right? And when you first start learning the guitar, the amount of pressing, you got to press those strings in pretty hard, right? And you start to form calluses, because it's not really a natural thing for us to be using the tips of our fingers that hard. But they form calluses, and it becomes easier and easier to do. And what Paul is saying here is that when you were a Gentile, when you walked as the Gentiles walked, you did things over and over and over again. These unethical, these immoral things you did over. And maybe the first time you're a little bit scared to do it, but the more you did it, the more it became natural to you. And your heart became calloused. You were past feeling. And you became your own God in a way. And Paul is saying, no. No, that's not us anymore. We have been changed. We have been redeemed. And our lives now pattern after the life of the Master. Be kind to one another, Paul says. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In Revelation chapter 2, we see the message to the seven churches. And it's the first church that is listed there is the church of Ephesus. And we looked at it when we looked at chapter 1, that Ephesus was a hard-working church, a church that was loyal to Jesus. But there was also something that Jesus had against this church. Nevertheless, I have this against you, he says, you have left your first love. You're doing all these great things, but you've left your first love. And because you've left your first love, you're starting to turn into a bit of arrogant people. Come back to your first love, the advice is to that church. Let's go back and finish off. I suppose to say Ephesians 4 verse 11. It was normal for somebody who was a conqueror to receive gifts. And these gifts he would share to people. And that's what that psalm that is quoted there in Ephesians 4, verse 7 is, right? That's a psalm of victory. That's a psalm of a victorious a king receiving gifts, right? And giving them. Instead of keeping them to himself, he gives them. And this is part of the list of gifts that he gives, right? Gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Wow, this was a rebuke to me this week, right? As I learned and I studied for our sermon today. Is that these offices, right? Apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. These offices Jesus has given as a gift to his church. So these things are supposed to be a blessing to the church, right? They're supposed to help the church. They're supposed to bless the people in the church. Too many times, us pastors and evangelists, we expect the church to give to us. No, Jesus is saying, no, you are a gift to the church. You better be out there being a blessing to the church. And I don't know, maybe God is calling somebody here to go and be a gift to the church. Why does he give those? Well, verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who is it that does the ministry? According to this verse, it's the saints. Yeah. People who have been washed in the blood, redeemed, born again, living new lives in Jesus. We all bring something to the table. We all enter into ministry together. You might sit there and think, well, I don't have any skills to put to work in the church. The Bible is full of people that God uses with whatever they've got. Whatever it is they've got. What is it that you've got that God can use for his ministry? Moses just had a staff in his hand. God said, hey, let's use that. Throw that down. Let's see what we can do. God used Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. Think of the widow with two mites. That's all she had. Jesus said her offering is a lot more than these people here. They gave out of their excess. This woman's giving all that she has. Whatever little you've got, put it to use for God. Book of Mark. Jesus arrives over the other side of the lake. And there, coming down to greet Jesus, is a man that no longer had a place in society. They just didn't know what to do with him. Possessed, out of his mind. Let's tie him up over there by the graves. Let's put him away from the city. And they'd probably hear him crying out in the night, in the dark of night. The Bible says he'd cut himself there and he was naked. But he comes and he has this life-changing experience with Jesus. And he wants to follow Jesus. He wants to get in the boat with Jesus after that and go with him. Jesus says, no, you stay here. Go back and tell your friends and your family the good things that God has done for you. What did he go with? What was in his hands that he went with? It was just the scars of his past. That's all he went with. And if that's all that you can do, you know, I know most of you guys have got a right hand and a beautiful smile. Maybe you can use that to welcome people that are sitting next to you as we worship together every Sabbath. But here he is, just with scars in his hands, using that to spread the word. And that reason, that region, sorry, is the Decapolis, the 10 cities, right? Gentile as. That's why they chased Jesus out of there. But because of him, because of his heart that is on fire, that is his life that is changed for Jesus, because of him, when you flip the Bible a couple of pages, right, and read a couple of chapters after, Jesus is back in the region. And instead of asking Jesus to buzz off, they're actually bringing people to Jesus for Jesus to heal. What is it that's in your hand for the building up of the church? Like I said, there's a turn in the book of Ephesians now. It turns from this wonderful theology that we have to practical living. And I just want you to open up your Bibles there. If you don't already have them open, to Ephesians chapter 4. And as the chapter closes out, there are some very practical things that Paul lists there. From verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Don't bear false witness anymore. That's not you. Be the new person that you are in Jesus. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Practical things. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Hey, changing our lives around requires work. And I'm thankful that it's a work that we don't have to do in our own strength, right? But in the strength of God. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's why. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Perhaps when we've lost our way, what we've really lost is our sense of identity in Christ. And perhaps what we need to be reminded of is who we are in Jesus, that we are forgiven, and that we have a high calling to be his light to the world. And when we have a grasp on that, and that's a daily work, eh? When we have a grasp on that, my belief, and what Paul is saying here, is that everything else will follow. Yeah. Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and bring you peace. Our final song this morning is my prayer for you to constantly be leaning on Jesus. Hymn 469, leaning on the everlasting arms. As we leave this place, Lord, I pray that you will constantly remind your saints, Father, of the high calling that they have because they are new in you. And as they live lives, Father, that are reflecting your light to the world, we pray, Lord, that many will see you through them. Take us as we depart from this place. Bless all who have their heads bowed here today, families that are represented. We also pray, Lord, for our members who haven't been able to attend church this morning for whatever reason. May we go with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.